Father, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are to us. Lord, we come together, and now, Lord, at this time, we submit ourselves to the authority of your words. We pray, Lord, that as you speak to us today, that the word that comes, Lord, we pray that we would let it, Lord, do its work in our lives. Give us listening ears and obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a special thank you again to the Gideons for taking time to come and share with us this morning. I'm sure if I asked for people here to put their hands up of how Gideons has affected you, I'm sure each one of us may have a testimony. My first knowledge of the Gideons went back 1975-76 when I was in senior school, and I was given a New Testament in school. I grew up as a Catholic, but studied in a Church of England-run school. And I loved that little New Testament. I don't know what, but every time I would read it, it would just overwhelm me with peace. Did not understand really what it was all about, because the teachings I grew up under and reading the scriptures were just two conflicting views. Till later on in 1980, when I came to Christ, it kind of, the lights went on. Amen? The seeds were being sown then. Well, today is actually our Mission Sunday, so thank you again for giving to this great ministry. And there's no guessing on what I'm going to share today. Today is going to be a very shorter sermon to bring some focus and encouragement on the topic of our biblical mission values. In his book, Purpose Driven Church, Rick Warren reports, and let's pray for Rick Warren. I'm not sure if you caught up on the news Friday before last. Through tragic circumstances, he lost his 27-year-old son. He took his own life. So let's pray for that family. Father, we pray for Rick Warren. We pray for his family. We're saddened by the news, Lord. And we just pray that somehow through this, Lord, that the peace of God would just flood their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So in his book, Rick Warren has a survey there. And in his survey, he found that 89% of church members believe that the church's purpose is to take care of their needs and those of their families. 89%. Only 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the lost for Jesus Christ. George Barna, in his book called Evangelism That Works, says that most churches have only a small group of people who have a passion for evangelism. And then Barna goes on to ask three probing questions to churches like ours. Firstly, first question is, do people own evangelism as the heartbeat of our ministry? Do we own it? Second question, is evangelism deemed the highest priority in a church? And third question is, have the people caught a vision for reaching the lost for Christ? That, folks, gives a church the definition, the energy, and the direction we need. George Barna concludes by saying, if the church doesn't fulfill any or all of these three questions, it says, if not, then the organization is not truly a church, but simply a group of people intrigued by religion. Ouch. This morning, folks, let me admit to you that evangelism is not easy. In fact, for many of us, it is downright scary. Evangelism is one of the highest values of the church, and yet one of the least practiced. And I'm talking broadly here. Here are some questions I ask myself very frequently, and put these questions to you myself today. I want to put this through to you. Do I really care about the lost? Do we really care about the lost? Do I sincerely believe that knowing Christ is the best way to live and the only sure way to die? Do we really believe this? You know, when you get the flu, you try your best to keep away from your family and friends because you don't want them to get the flu or don't want them to get what you've got, because flu is contagious. By its very nature and purpose, folks, the church, that is you and me, the broader body of Christ, ought to be contagious. The church has to be a contagious place that is infecting people. For the lack of a better word, I use the word infecting people more and more, outsiders and insiders, family and friends, with the Christian faith. We ought to be the epidemic of people trusting in Christ. Why isn't that happening in our church? Brother Don mentioned, you know, the world around us is so quickly and lovingly embracing Jesus Christ, but our own nation, we see there's such an apathy, they see such a resistance to the gospel. And sadly, some of that I've seen even in the churches that I've been around. Why is it not happening? In his book, Building a Contagious Church, Mark Mittelberg points out that the evangelism value in every church tends to go south over time. He calls it the second law of spiritual dynamics, in which Christians, if left to themselves, move towards self-centeredness. If we are serious about telling others about Jesus Christ, about sharing the gospel, then we must fight this gravitational pull that pulls inward in order to overcome the evangelistic decline in our churches or in our personal lives. We must be relentless in our pursuits of owning the mission we've been called to fulfill, and that is to share the gospel of Christ. Now let me clarify something here. Evangelism is what we do every single day. It's not something that the church puts on once a month or once a quarter or twice a year, big evangelistic type programs. Evangelism is what we do every day. We pray and we look for opportunities of how we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with people that God brings your way. No one who ever comes our way comes out of coincidence. There is a reason for that. Some of us have been Christians for many, many years and sadly have lost that passion we once had for evangelism and our evangelism values, and they've gone south, folks, if we care to admit it. We need to rediscover the gospel once again. We need to rediscover that love and passion for sharing Christ with the lost. Rediscovering the gospel, folks, frequently is so essential in our journey with God. Why is it important? Because what we believe about the gospel will determine how we follow Jesus Christ. If we believe the gospel is the only means by which man can be saved, then our behavior will also be dictated by that. I can, folks, in 5 or 10 minutes when I'm talking to a Christian, I can determine, I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians, in 5 or 10 minutes I can determine where that person's heart is. What is that person's heart connected to? What is driving him or her within 5 or 10 minutes of a conversation? And it's not hard. I can tell whether it is God and gospel-centered or it is, well, self-centered. Because going back to Rick Warren's statement again, it says 89%, folks, 89% of Christians believe, not think about, but actually believe that the church exists to fulfill their needs and the needs of their family. A question for us all this morning: are we part of that 89%, or are we part of that 11% that live every day wanting to share the gospel for Jesus Christ? If we are among the 89%, we seriously need to repent this morning, folks, because we have compromised our values and our purpose and our God-given call to share this amazing gospel with people who don't know Christ. What is the gospel in a nutshell? The gospel, folks, is an announcement of the good news that Jesus has redeemed us. Amen. is renewing us and ultimately will restore all things to us. As Paul put it, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This came out this morning through the communion message. And it's not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works or anything else that man can do. So no one can ever boast that salvation has come through some man's efforts. And that's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The announcement is that God sent Jesus in his perfection to take the wrath of sin and punishment upon himself. The time had come that in one moment in history, Jesus took all our past, all our present, and all our future sins upon himself, absorbing all their wrath and setting us free from the consequences. That is the good news, folks. How can we keep it to ourselves? It is an amazing message to share with people. And folks, these sins that God has forgiven us for are never to be held over our head again, ever. God holds nothing back in Christ Jesus. John 20, 19 through to 23 says this. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be to you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his sides. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I'm not going to speak a lot on this text, but just verse 23, where it says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." There's a lot to say about this text, but this text is difficult because we know in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "No one can forgive sins but God alone." No one. The NIV Study Bible explains it in a very nice and simple way, and it says this: God doesn't forgive people's sin because we do, nor does he withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those that proclaim, that's you and me, the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins depending on whether the hearers accept or reject Jesus Christ. So when you offer that New Testament or that Gospel of John or that tract to someone, what you're saying is, this is the means of how you can receive forgiveness: Jesus Christ. If you receive Jesus Christ as this New Testament or this tract or the Gospel of John, whatever you hand out, if you pay heed to this, this is how your sins will be forgiven. If you tell people about the forgiveness, you and I are extending forgiveness to them. If we respond, they indeed are forgiven. However, we don't tell them we are not extending forgiveness to them. So if we don't do it, we are kind of holding back forgiveness from them because they do not know the only person who could forgive them, that is Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know the consequences. They do not know, they do not accept Christ, they're not forgiven, and the story goes on. So how do we go on from here? There are four short action steps for us to follow to keep in mind or to keep focused about our God-given values. We all, and I include myself in this, must admit that our values for evangelism have slipped, and we need to ask God to forgive us for letting these values slip. If we all do a little introspection, we will all say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, we're sorry." This is a good place to start. Second point, stay spiritually authentic. Every day. Sometimes we don't even think to share Christ with someone because we are not even walking with him ourselves. We're so engrossed in our own little world that we forget. Number three, pray for opportunities. Colossians 4, 2 and 3 says this: "Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plans concerning Jesus Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. The other day I went to visit somebody in a hospital in Malvern, and I couldn't see the signs to the Cabrini Hospital because I was on the street, but it was to the other end of the street. And as I was walking, I noticed this elderly gentleman, and I asked him, do you know where the Cabrini Hospital is? Can you put me in that direction? See, Carol, I ask directions. Because the signage was not too evident. So he said, well, why don't you join me? I'm going there, so you can walk with me. Now, we ended up walking, but while we were walking, I was praying. I said, Lord, what do I tell this person? Is there something you want me to share with him this evening? But he was very talkative, and he was very upset with, sorry, I shouldn't have mentioned the hospital, but I have to know, the hospital, because of how he felt they were charging. Someone of his was sick, and he was just pining like a wounded bull, and he was not happy about it. And he was telling me how hard he worked and how much taxes he paid, and he shouldn't be paying. And so he gave me very little opportunity. But while he was talking, I was listening to him, and I said, Lord, if there's anything you want me to share with him this evening, please give me the opportunity. As it went, I didn't really get the opportunity, but that's how we ought to be. When people come to us for whatever reason, ask God why they've come to you. And if God gives you the opportunity, you will find that the door will suddenly open and you'll be able to speak into their lives about Jesus Christ. Another thing too, I said, never be in a hurry when you've gone out. And I've told Carol this many times, because you never know who God is going to send your way. You know, so I said, don't expect me. If I'm going out to buy a loaf of bread, you expect me to be back in 10 minutes. If I'm not in 10 minutes, don't get worried. Because it may be that God has brought somebody across my way. And if we are in a hurry, we miss that opportunity. Of course, if I'm supposed to be back in 10 minutes and it's been half an hour, I'll give her a quick call. I'll excuse myself and continue that on. So don't, you know, give people the time. Because when you do that, you'll find you'll get the opportunities. Number four, follow God's prompting. This is where Bible bashing and forcing the gospel down people's throat won't work. I'll tell you why. Verse 5 and 6 of Colossians, it says this, live wisely among them, those who are unbelievers, and make most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone. So sometimes if we try to force the gospel down or bash somebody with the Bible, you'll find there's a great resistance. But when we live our lives and our lives become a testimony, and they see that you're not only talking the talk, but you're walking the walk, you find you will be amazed how many people God brings your way who want to hear the gospel. Amen. Here's a lovely poem to help us get back to the task. We must own this mission to share the gospel, folks. This poem is called, you must have heard this, 10 Little Christians. Ten little Christians standing in a line, one disliked the preacher, then there were nine. Nine little Christians stayed up very late. One slept in on Sunday. Then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took his own road, and then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like some chicks. One disliked the song leader, and then there were six. Six little Christians seemed very much alive. But one lost his interest, and then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to rest, and then there was four. Four little Christians busy as a bee. One got their feelings hurt. Then there was three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One couldn't forgive another, and then there was two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is not nearly done, quarreled over petty stuff. Then there was one. Before I go on, did you know that this is pretty alarming? And it says reasons why people leave churches. 10% leave to go to the Lord. We can't help that. We can't. 12% is job related. Another 12% prefer another church. But 66% folks, offended Christians, bent out of shape. 66%. I was amazed that 66% of people leave a church because of an offense. People will leave for silly reasons, misperceptions, what someone would say or an action that was taken or not taken. When you ask them, often they will not tell you the truth. I know when I first joined this church, the people are not here, but 10 years ago, I know there was one person who left the church because another person in the church sent them a text message, and there was one word in the text message that this person did not like. The pastor intervened, tried to get reconciliation, nothing doing. This person just left because she was offended, and she was a member of this church for many years. Left because of a little word in that SMS message. And that's a whole another story, and I'm going to share that one day about how to overcome offenses. You see, Jesus said, you know, not to be fooled, because we will be offended. He was offended. You know what I mean? We all ought to be thick-skinned like myself. You think people who have walked with the Lord 30 and 40 years old haven't had opportunities to be offended? Sure they have. But they've looked beyond the offense. They've looked to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm going to share a few messages on that soon. So, petty stuff. And now there was one. One little Christian can't do much. This is true. Brought his friend to Bible study. Then there was two. Two honest Christians, each one more, then double the number, then there were four. Four sincere Christians worked early and worked late, each one another, then there were eight. Eight splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just a few short weeks, we'd be 1,024. Wow. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We pray each one here and the ones that are not here today that would be lovers of God, would love us with the gospel, Lord. Help us not to settle for anything less than the best you have for us, Lord. And the best you have for us is a vision and a mission for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the loved ones and to those who don't know you, Lord. We pray that we would never stop being a witness for you, that we would carry things like tracts and gospels and New Testaments in our bags, not, Lord, giving you the opportunity to send someone across our way that would actually need that gospel tract, that John's gospel, this New Testament. I just pray, Lord, stir up, Lord, that fire that we once had for you when we first knew you, Lord. We were out there sharing the gospel with any and everyone who was willing to hear. Stir that up once again, Lord. Give us no comfort, no joy till we know the joy of sharing Christ with someone else, Lord. Your word says, Lord, there is rejoicing in heaven. There is a mighty party over one sinner that turns to you. Help us to grasp that picture, Lord, of the heavenly party that happens over one person turning to you. Bless us today. Bless those who couldn't make it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.